Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing in Genesis 36 this evening, where we pick up verses 15 through 19. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That is, rebound if you have not already done so. It is in this way, in a state of spirituality and the filling of God the Holy Spirit, that the believer priests, in spite of their sin nature of flesh, can correctly apprehend and understand the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature. The sin nature is antagonistic to the truth in and of itself naturally. You must overrule that. You must then give God the Holy Spirit his rightful place of rulership over the real you, to lead you and guide you and direct you in all truth in correlation with the function of your human spirit in this capacity. This is the doctrine that is before us, before every Bible class, the challenge before us, so that we can once again seek to advance ourselves and claim the boast that we know God and his plan in regards to our lives. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for the examples of postulation set before us in time, that we too can stay the course in spite of our own SGA failures and weaknesses, that by your grace and by the truth of doctrine, we can overcome and truly experientially in order to gain the glory of that all that God has for us, that Jesus Christ has for all of us, that finish our course in this vein. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Verse 9, we have a transition of genealogies in regards to Esau from all that occurred while he had permanent residence in the land of Canaan and moved because of being crowded, too crowded in regards to his brother and obviously his father and the land supporting their vast empire of cattle and sheep and all these other things. And he segregates himself from the land of promise on a permanent basis in the land of Seir, where he will thus truly establish his name and his reputation and acquire the renowned name of Edom in memoriam of him in regards to his particular genealogy and race in this capacity. The genealogy starts off there in verses 9 through 14 by introducing essentially his grandsons. His sons were all born in the land of Canaan by the time they moved to Seir. They're some 20, 30 years down the road. They are obviously mature enough now to start their own families. And you have the grandsons. You have a special mention of Timnah in regards to the concubine that was the birth mother of Amalek, who historically sired the race of people that gave Israel hell throughout their history in hostility and aggression as a nation, etc. And the mothers, the three mothers, the three wives of Esau are listed categorically. The five sons, one son per mother except for Aholibama, and she had three sons in that respect. She's the only one on the list that has no grandsons attached to her in this respect. So that is how the genealogy starts out. Now in verses 15 through 19, We see the Edomite political powers being established in the land of Seir. So looking here at the Hebrew, looking at these verses as a block. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau. You had the adjective, both plural, Ella, these. E-L-L-E-H. Then you have the common masculine plural noun construct, translated chiefs here, our word aluph, A-L-L-U-P-H, is from Eleph, which means thousand. Literally, you're looking at a leader or a ruler of thousands, which we'll address again in our analysis. It's used 68 times, 42 times here in this chapter. So emphasis is put on this word in regards to these leadership roles of the sons of Esau. Sons is your common masculine plural noun construct, ben, B-E-N, then followed by the proper noun Esau. First you had the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau. So we're told who has the rights of primogeniture in regards to Esau, that is Eliphaz. The sons of, again, Ben, Eliphaz, the firstborn is your common masculine singular noun construct, Bekor, B-E-K-O-R. Esau, then you have your noun chief, as is translated in New American Standard here, Eliph, repeated. Followed with the proper noun, Teman, T-E-M-A-N. Then Eliph repeated again with the next name, Omar. Then the noun Aluf, proper noun Zepho, chief Zepho. And then Eliph. Aleph, proper noun, chief, Kenaz. Should be all A's in the transliteration. I'll correct that in my notes. Aleph, Aluf, not Eleph. In verse 16, you have chief Korah, Aluf, Korah, chief Aluf, Gotham. G-A-T-A-M. Then chief Amalek, transliterated. Then these are the chiefs descended from Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Ada, or as they would be grandsons. These again, Ella, your adjective, both plural. Aluth, same word. Eliphaz, first, the firstborn, and land of, preposition bet, noun for land, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S, common feminine singular construct, Edom. The sons of Ada, again, straightforward. Ella, Ben, Ada. Then you have the sons of Reuel in verse 17. Vowel conjunction, these, again, your adjective, Ella, same construction as before, E-L-L-E-H, sons, Ben, B-E-N, Reuel, transliterated, sons of Esau, Ben, Esau, then chief, Nahath, N-A-H-A-T-H, chief, Zerah, Z-E-R-A-H, chief Shammah, S-H-M-M-A-H, and chief Mizah. All these are essentially transliterated straight from the Hebrew into English. These are the chiefs descended from Reuel in the land of Edom. Hence, they were born in Seir. your adjective, follow with the noun chief, these chiefs of Reuel in the land of, all again, Edom, straightforward. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Basemath. Ella ben Basemath. The wife of Esau, our noun for wife, again, common feminine singular noun, construct Ishashah, I-S-H-S-H-A-H. Verse 18, and these are the sons of Esau's wife, Oholibamah. Again, the Hebrew is the same as before, same words. First you have chief Jewish, then chief Jalam, then chief Korah. All the proper nouns preceded by are now for chief, Aluf. And essentially the three sons that were recorded earlier, no grandsons. These are the chiefs descended from Esau's wife, Oholibamah. Again, we are reminded she is the daughter of Anna, who is her father, who is the son of Zibeon, as we saw earlier. And then verse 19, these are the sons of Esau, that being Edom. That being Edom is simply the proper the pronoun who, H-U, third masculine singular, followed with the proper noun Edom. These are their chiefs, precedes that actually in the Hebrew. These are their chiefs, that being Edom, to note that the conglomerate, the collective of all the names now is what makes up Edom. It's not just Esau himself. In the Hebrew, that's what that emphasizes. All right. Rereading verses 15 through 19. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, our chief Teman, chief Tomar, chief Zepho, chief Kenaz. Verse 16, chief Korah, chief Gadam, chief Amalek. These are the chiefs descended from Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Ada. In verse 17, these are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, chief Nahath, chief Zerah, chief Shammah, chief Mizah. These are the chiefs descended from the Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Esau's wife, Basemath. In verse 18, and these are the sons of Esau's wife, Oholibamah, chief Jewish, chief Jalam, chief Korah. These are the chiefs descended from Esau's wife, Oholibamah, the daughter of Anna. Verse 19, these are the sons of Esau, and these are their chiefs, that being Edom. Literally. All right. Now, since verses 15 through 19. One, the next segment of Esau's genealogy introduces the hierarchy, providing the foundation for Edomite rule. As time goes on, the family grows, their industry grows, collectively they acquire servants, slaves, military, security, things of this nature. And the clans grow into fairly sizable populations of units of people, basically identified by their particular namesake, the sons and grandsons of Esau. So, too, it was formulated with a confederation of rulers here called chiefs, aluf in the Hebrew. They are each separate rulers, but yet they are united. Hence, they are essentially a confederation of peoples that makes up a singular nation called the Edomites. So, our noun aluf, point three, as I pointed out, this noun is used 68 times in the Old Testament with 42 times in our chapter. So, So that's only 26 more times in the entire Old Testament that it's used. So 42 times this word is used here in our chapter. For the noun is derived from the Hebrew eleph, E-L-E-P-H, which means thousand, in quotes. Thousand. Five, the cognate verb, aleph, A-L-A-P-H, is used one time in Psalm 144:13, meaning to produce thousands in the plural. Psalm 144:13, there it's used in connection with cattle, of all things. In regards to the prayer of prosperity upon Israel by David here, verse 12, let our sons be in their youth be as grown up plants, healthy, vibrant, and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace, to be beautiful, solid, stable types of females that would adorn a palace, is the idea. But let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce. And then here's our word, and our flocks bring forth thousands. That's in the plural. Thousands. And ten thousands in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap, without loss, that there be no outcry in our streets. God greasing the skids of a nation. So flocks, sheep, livestock in general, to reproduce at a exponential rate over time. See, rather than having famine and starvation. So six, the main idea of our noun here is, quote, a leader or ruler of thousands. To me, this is somewhat important to grasp. There seems to be this mentality that you find about people of our era. Looking back at people lived in these times, that these types of people were essentially ragtag clans, a few hundred that run around, you know, how the movies kind of portray them and things of this nature. A completely backwards people, which obviously the scripture argues against that completely. They are rulers of thousands, shows that they grew in large numbers. And when they became rulers, it wasn't just a head of the household, that they had essentially, as we would say, a small city, at least, under their authority as rulers. So that's point seven. In other words, the Edomite chiefs reigned over a large block of population, integrated under their authority as rulers. So eight, the Edomite clans, as they're often referred to in commentaries, etc., were substantial size both numerically and militarily. And that's an important thing to understand. We saw Esau, he had a security force, 400 men, just for travel purposes. Yeah. So they were substantial size both numerically and militarily, not just some ragtag nomadic tribes. And while one may think that these types of numbers would be hard to reproduce over a matter of a couple of centuries, you have not ever really looked at the mathematical equations of reproduction as they are multiplied over families per generations, producing, reproducing people over a number of 300 or 400 years, literally thousands can end up from the strain of a couple people way back when. these families were generally large, as we've seen here. They varied just as they do today, but typical families, 6-7 kids. They all have 6 or 7 kids, and you do that over a century, and you're looking at 50, 60, 70 people. I remember going to a family reunion with my grandparents, with my grandma, when she was still alive on my mom's side, and there were some 70 of us that showed up. Of course, I was the only one out of all the families that was an only child from that group of people. So, you know, take that for what it's worth. It may explain a lot of things about me, but anyway, see. So, you know, in one generation, my generation, that many people reproduced, and now, I don't know, I've got cousins I've never seen, you know. They're all over the place. Of course, that's the heritage of my family. They're all over the place. But anyway. So the Edomite clans here are substantial size, both numerically and militarily, not just some ragtag nomadic tribes, as movies like to portray them, a couple of hundred horsemen running around, you know, as nomads in their tents. No, they were sizable cities, just Shechem. It was a sizable city. Nine is predominantly here the grandsons of Esau that rose to peak power over these sizable domains, with the exception here of Oholibamah's sons having no future heritage. Now, we've already dealt with that to a certain degree. She had 3 sons. Esau's other 2 wives each only had 1 son. Between those 2 sons, there was, 10 kids. Oholibamah had 3 sons. There's no record of any kids for any of them. So there's a truncated genealogy represented in Oholibamah's line on the maternal side. And it was through the grandsons of Esau, his son's sons, that the clans grew in size with respectable numbers enough to be considered rulers of thousands in their time and era. So 10, now the lineage obviously propels the timeline forward some decades from Esau settling in Seir per verse 8. At 11, the reader must remember that the lifespan of men during this time in history easily still spanned a century or more. 160, 150 years, you know, that was not uncommon. So, by the time the sons had sons, and they were 20 years, 40 years, you know, these families grew. They acquired, again, as I stated, large households, including servants, military, things of this nature. Others, obviously, might join their ranks for purpose of security, economically, and otherwise. And you can see how these things can grow. So, here, we're really looking into the future about a century. And that's guesswork, but I feel fairly confident I'm pretty close. Especially as it goes into the period of the eradicating of the Horites by these very same people. So 12, over time, the wealth and population of Esau's heirs grew and absorbed additional servants, slaves, and military recruits, as well as enlarging their own families. 13, as example, we reflect upon Esau himself having accrued a 400-man security force in just a couple of decades, 20 years, off on his own, going off and marrying in to the Hivite and Horite lines, etc. In time he met Jacob, time Jacob got back, he was a force to be reckoned with. So he did good for himself. He was successful. That was Genesis 32:6. So you take that, 14, the conglomerate wealth of Esau as foundation. He was a very wealthy individual and supported his lineage, continuing point 14, in their own investments, compounded with future generations, brings to light the influence and power this family came to have over a century plus. A lot of money to underwrite the entire family, a lot of industry, a lot of experience, got the connections, and the family goes out, and they too take that as Esau's investment, and their portfolio grows immensely in power, influence, etc. Married into other families, things of this nature. So 15, the heritage listing follows the same pattern now of introduction, omitting here the mention of Timnah, as in the original list in verse 10 through 15, Timnah, who became the concubine of Eliphaz, the firstborn. So it simply omits her name out of this list. So 16, the main thrust of these recorded chiefs is that they are direct descendants of Esau through the line of his sons as a result of Esau's three wives, Ada, Basemath, and Aholibamah. That's the main thrust of this recording. 17, however, there is one anomaly in this list, that being the mention of a, quote, chief Korah, end quote. In verse 16, that is to be differentiated now from Esau's son, chief Korah. In verse 18, through Aholibamah, she had a son called Korah. He became a chief. But this Korah was a grandson of Esau from Eliphaz. Verse 16. So, two in the family with the same name. Larry and his other brother Larry, I guess. Whatever they call him. 18. So, one suggestion is that the Korah of verse 16 now, out of the line of Eliphaz, is a son-in-law, having married one of Esau's daughters, which is mentioned back in verse 6, and attained a rulership status, which is reasonable that that would happen, that could happen. Someone marries into their family, and they rise to power. 19, however, the text clearly states that this individual was of the chiefs descended from Eliphaz in the land of Edom. So he was a direct descendant of Eliphaz. Aluf, Eliphaz, Bet, Eretz, Edom. 20, sticking with the text, a better solution is that Korah, in verse 16, is a great-grandson of Esau's, or grandson, if you will, of Eliphaz. Again, the Hebrew is not relationship specific. It will use the term ben, sons, to note a son or a grandson, or even a great grandson, same as with daughter, bath, be a daughter or a granddaughter. So he's in directly in the line of Eliphaz, but his addition indicates a grandson now that has come into the picture. So 21, verse 15 tells us that Eliphaz was, quote, the firstborn of Esau. So he's the eldest of all the sons. So he started his family early, earlier than the rest, Bekor Esau. So 22, he would be the eldest and in the position to start having children before his brothers. So 23, it is entirely feasible that one of his grandsons, Esau, or Eliphaz, came of age and power in the same time period as the rest of his sons over a course of a century. I mean, my mom had me, and I had an aunt and uncle still living at home in high school. So, you know, that's not unique to itself. I knew a kid once, he was older than his uncle. Figure that one out. I wasn't. That wasn't me. It was about 4 years difference between my youngest aunt and me. So, 24. Again, we see a truncated listing restricted to only sons of Esau via Aholibama in verse 18. 25, a terse mention of her father Anna follows, setting up the reason why this line is cut short in the next lineage account of the Horites in verse 20 through 30, which I obviously already let the cat out of the bag to a certain degree on why, but now we will look at it. History class and Bible class. Verses 20 through 30, which we'll use as address as a block. And now we have the transition in accordance to the Horite genealogy. From Canaan to Seir to the Edomites, now the Horites. And then we'll revert back to the Edomites after the fact. These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, the inhabitants of the land. Again, your adjective Ella begins the sentence, E-L-L-E-H. Both plural, takes both genders. Sons is your noun Ben, B-E-N. Common masculine plural construct. And then a proper noun, Seir, which we've seen before. And now we're told he is a Horite. From Hori is the namesake. Definite article, proper noun, Horite. Inhabitants is the cal participle here used, obviously, substantively. Cal participle, masculine plural construct, Yashav. Y-A-S-H-A-B. Dwellers, inhabitants of the lands, definite article, Eretz, in the land, should be singular there, common feminine singular, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S. And then we had the beginning of the list here, Lotan and Shobal and Zibeon and Anna. Zibeon and Anna, we've already been introduced to. Proper noun, Lotan is Lothan, L-O-T-H-A-N, vowel conjunction. Then Shobal, transliterated exactly, S-H-O-B-A-L, vowel conjunction. Zibeon, vowel conjunction, Anna. The list continues, verse 21, and Dishon and Ezer and Dishan, vowel conjunction, Dishon. D-I-Y-S-H-O-N, vowel conjunction, Ezer is Etzer, E-T-S-E-R, vowel conjunction, then Dishan, like Dishan, except with an Aleph, D-I-Y-S-H-A-N, Dishan. These are the chief descended from the Horites, the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. These, again, Ella. Chiefs are noun again, comma masculine plural. It should be aluph. I don't know what I was doing here. A-L-L-U-P-H. Chiefs of the Horites, definite article with the proper noun. The sons of Seir, Ben, followed with the name Seir. In the land of, preposition bet, preceding Eretz, common feminine singular, Edom. Verse 22, and we are given a list of their sons. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Heman. And then included is the addition, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. You have in the Hebrew the wow verb, kal, imperfect third masculine plural, hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. And they became the sons of Lotan, literally, Ben, proper noun Lotan. Then your list here, Hori, H-O-R-I-Y. All with the wow conjunction inserted between. Then you have Heman. H-E-Y-M-A-M. Then you have your wow conjunction and our noun for sister. Common feminine singular, construct Akoth. A-C-H-O-T-H. Sister of Lotan. And then your proper name, Timnah. Verse 23. Then you have the sons of Shobal. These are the sons of, literally, Shobal, the adjective Bella, followed with Ben. And the first is Alawan, transliterated Alvin, A-L-E-W-A-N. Wow conjunction. Manahath is Manakoth. M-A-N-A-C-H-A-T-H. And Ebal is Ebal, E-Y-B-A-L. Shepho, transliterated exactly, S-H-E-P-H-O. And, well, conjunction, Onam, again translated as it sounds, O-N-A-M. Then in verse 24, we're given more details in regards to the family of Oholibamah. These are the sons of Zibeon, her grandfather. She had father and uncle here. Straightforward, Ella, Ben, Zibeon. First name, followed with the wow, preceded with the wow conjunction, is Aya, A-Y-Y-A-H, and wow conjunction, Anna, transliterated. And then we're told parenthetically, he is the Anna who found the hot springs in the wilderness, when he was pasturing the donkeys of his father Zibeon. You have the pronoun who, he, or that being Anna, followed with the relative pronoun asher, who, S-H-E-R. Our verb define is a kal participle that denotes continuous action. How do you keep on finding something? It denotes continuous possession. Here in the Hebrew, third masculine singular, matsa, M-A-T-S-A. And you have the sign of direct object to know what he found, definite article. And then you have that which is translated hot springs here, is the common masculine plural absolute noun or word, Yemen, Yemin, Y-E-M-I-N. It's from Yom, which means seas or lakes. It's a hapax, only used here in this verse in the Bible. We'll just translate it, the springs in the wilderness. Basically out in the middle of nowhere, unexpectedly, is the idea. Preposition bet, you have the definite article in our noun for wilderness is common masculine singular absolute, midbar, midbar. Then you have the preposition bet, as or when, and follow with the cal infinitive, construct verb with the third masculine singular suffix, raw, to pasture or herd of, R-A-A-H, as or when, pasturing or herd of, sign of direct object. And here what he was taking care of was donkeys, male asses, definite article, common masculine plural absolute. We've seen this word before, chamor, C-H-A-M-O-R, a sign of wealth if you own a donkey. It's like having Maserati today. And you had the two hump camels and one hump camels. Two hump camels was the family camel. One humper was their sports camel. So I want to make sure you got all this biblically right. All right. Hey, you've probably heard those before, old jokes. And he is doing this on behalf of his father, Zibion. Preposition lamed, proper noun, Zibion. Are now for father, his father, with the third masculine singular suffix, the common masculine singular of a V. Then we move on to the continued genealogy, and these are the children of Anna as it zeroes in on his person, leaving Aya behind, while conjunction Ella, Ben, sons of Anna, and we have. Here it should be children of. Again, in the Hebrew, if you have one male, it's always going to be in the masculine. It will be represented as sons, even though you may have 999 of his sisters there next to him, and he's only son. These are the children of. It should be translated. First is Dishon, proper noun, D-I-S-H-O-N. I note here there's two Hebrew spellings transliterated in the English in the New American Standard, Dishon. There's Dishon with the iota yod there in verse 21, and then just simply Dishon in verse 25. Wow conjunction, then you have our wife of Esau, a proper noun, Oholibamah. And as we know, she is female. As it says, she's the daughter of Anna. Common feminine singular construct noun, Bath, daughter, B-A-T-H. Verse 26, and these are the sons of Dishon. In the Hebrew, it's literally Dishan, as transliterated. Wow conjunction, Ella, Ben, Dishan, as we saw transliterated earlier. A note here for all you Hebrew geeks. This Hebrew spelling is Dishan. The most natural reading is to follow the same listing presented in verses 20 and 21. Hence, Dishan. This follows a Septuagint and parallel listing in 1 Chronicles 1:41. So, Dishan is what you should follow. Anyway, you have the proper noun, Hemden, H-E-M-E-D-D-A-N, wow conjunction, the name Esheban, E-S-H-E-B-B-A-N, Eshban. Wow conjunction, Yithron, Y-I-T-H-E-R-A-N. And then finally here, Charon. Charon. C-E-R-A-N. Should be K-E. Verse 27. These are the sons of Ezer, Bilhan, in the list here, Bilhan, or Bilhan, B-I-L-E-H-A-N, Za'awan, translated as Za'apan, Z-A-A-W-A-N, and then Akan, Akan, transliterated essentially exactly, A-Q-A-N. Verse 28, these are the sons of Dishan, Uz and Aaron. Uts, U-T-S, Uz and Aaron, transliterated exactly, A-R-A-N. Verse 29, these are the chiefs descended from the Horites. These, Ella, chiefs, Aluf, of the Horites, out of that race, that bloodline, with the definite article. First, Chief Lotan, we've seen that name, Chief Shobal, Chief Zibion, Chief Anna. So Zibion and Anna both had rulership roles, father and son. In verse 30, then Chief Dishan, Chief Ezer, Chief Dishan. These are the chiefs descended from the Horites, according to their various chiefs in the land of Seir. Verse 30. Again, straightforward, chief, aloof. These your adjective Ella, Horites. Essentially the same words we've seen over and over. Then you had the scribal end of paragraph A in the Hebrew text. So the 11 verses here. These are the sons of Seir the Horite, the inhabitants of the land, verse 20. Lotan and Shobal and Zibion and Anna. Verse 21, and Dishan, Ezer, and Dishan, these are the chiefs descended from the Horites, the sons of the Seir in the land of Edom. Verse 22, and the sons of Lotan were Hori and Heman, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. Verse 23, and these are the sons of Shobal, Alvin and Manahath, and Ebal, Shepho and Onan. Verse 24, and these are the sons of Zibion, Aiah and Anna. And he is the Anna who found the hot springs, or the springs, in the wilderness where he was pasturing the donkeys of his father Zibion. Verse 25, these are the children of Anna, Dishan and Aholibama, the daughter of Anna. Verse 26, these are the sons of Dishan, the Hebrew Dishan, Hemdan and Eshban and Ithran and Charon. These are the sons of Zezer, verse 27, Bilhan and Zaavan and Achan. 28, these are the sons of Dishan, Uts and Aaron. 29, these are the chiefs descended from the Horites, Chief Lotan, Chief Shobal, Chief Zibion, Chief Anna, Chief Dishan, Chief Ezer, Chief Dishan. These are the chiefs descended from the Horites according to the various chiefs in the land of Seir. All you had to do is endure the reading. Thank you. All right, now since verse 20 and 30. Get started on it anyway. One, Moses now transitions to the Horite genealogy in verses 20 through 30. Two, this in special interest to the fact that the Edomites dispossessed these people, destroying them from the land of Edom. Again, Deuteronomy records for us that the Edomites went in and wiped these people out. Deuteronomy 2:12. The Horites formerly lived in Seir, but the sons of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and settled in their place. They took over the real estate, just as Israel did to the land of their possessions, as the Lord gave to them. And again, in verse 22, it's repeated. You see, he did for the sons of Esau who lived in Seir when he destroyed the Horites, but before then they dispossessed them and settled in their place, even to this day. It was a permanent situation, at least at the time of the Exodus, Moses. So the Horite genealogy is designed to highlight this event in correlation to, integrated into the genealogy of Esau, the Edomites, in his presentation. So three, now based on the previous genealogy of Esau's sons and grandsons, noted great-grandson Korah in verse 16, as we mentioned. So based on the previous genealogy of Esau's sons and grandsons and great-grandson, the reader could safely conclude that the Edomite takeover occurred some 60 to 100 years approximately after Esau relocated to the land of Seir. The sons would be of age. They would acquire positions of rulership, power, military strength, etc., and then combined have the capability of going in and actually wiping out a race of people. So obviously the time, again, is approximate. I'm not trying to date set this exactly, but it very easily could have happened within that first century or shortly after. So four, it was Esau's progeny, his sons and grandsons, etc., that spearheaded the assault and took their land as booty. As Deuteronomy 2:12 says, the sons of Esau dispossessed them and settled in their place. So their reward for attacking the Horites was acquisition of land and the beginning, if you will, of an empire for these people out of Esau. They end up with kings after the fact. Five, as Deuteronomy 2:22 notes, the Edomites still reign in the land even to this day of Moses' time. In fact, during the Exodus, they sought permission to cross their land from Kadesh, went to the king of the Edomite at that point in time, and they said, not no, but hell no. And they wouldn't let them pass. Their own cousins, see, basically. So much for family. So the Edomites still reign in the land even to this day of Moses' time. Now that notation brings up for point six here. This gives purpose for the final list of Esau's descendants, closing the chapter in verse 40 through 43. Essentially, I've had to go through almost all the chapter to come to the conclusion that the chronology here, interpreters tend to truly project the kings in the king's listing, the Edomite kings that will follow in the next verses. And then the final verses of the chiefs of the Edomites again, that brackets this whole thing, as pushing forward into the future. I've come to the conclusion that the chronology that is represented is essentially up to Moses' time and Exodus' time. And I'll give you my reasons when we go through that. And the final listing of Edomite chiefs, well, this seems all redundant because we've already been given a list, and these are all different people. What's that all about? That's the list of the chiefs that the Exodus would have run into and known in their own time as they escaped from Egypt. And then that's the end of the genealogy as Moses presents it. So, anyway. The fact that they still reigned, the Edomite chiefs, etc., at the very day of Moses gives reason now for that final insertion of Edomite chiefs closing the chapter. He lists, here's the people today. Alright, so seven now to capture a fuller picture concerning the Horite eradication requires a close examination of the relationships in view and parenthetical excerpts incorporated into our verses. The verses are not just straight recordings of genealogy, but we have certain excerpts, such as the mention of Lotan's sister, Timnah, again. Oholibamah, and the insertion of her father and grandfather and their roles, and her father's role in regards to these springs or these small lakes of fresh water that he discovered. These all have purpose. These are all clues given by the writer, Moses, for the reader to try to put together here in somewhat of an abstract puzzle of what goes on here. Why did Edom turn around and wipe out the Horites? What motivated them? What was the spark in regards to that? Again, I've already pretty much let the cat out of the bag in this type of situation, and with the type of industry that was prominent at those times, cattle, livestock, sheep, goats, things of that nature, pasture land, water was a necessity in the wilderness area. And basically, we will see that Anna discovered a major source, and they were possessors of it, and hence they became, if you will, the excuse for the attack. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.